Lord God, may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and Savior Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you read about it on this past Friday. I read on yahoo.com about an Italian judge who was hearing arguments in Viterbo, Italy, as to whether a small town parish priest should stand trial for his assertion that Jesus Christ existed. Can you believe that? His atheist accuser, Luigi Cascioli, says the Roman Catholic Church has been deceiving people for 2,000 years with a fable that Christ existed. He claims that the Reverend Father Enrico Ricci violated at least two Italian laws by making the claim that Christ exists. The judge is expected to announce his decision on Monday as to whether Father Ricci will stand trial. Cascioli filed this complaint in 2002 after the priest wrote in a parish bulletin that Jesus did indeed exist and that he was born of a couple named Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem and later lived in Nazareth. Cascioli is claiming that Father Ricci's assertion constitutes two crimes under Italian law. The first, as I understand it, is called the abuse of popular belief, in which someone fraudulently deceives people. And a second statute, referred to as impersonation, is violated when someone gains financially by attributing a false name to a person. And Cascioli says the church has been gaining financially by impersonating as Christ someone that he says in ancient history is known as John of Gamala. Anyway, this case is before the court, even though Father Ricci has set forth all kinds of substantial historical evidence, both Christian and non-Christian, to substantiate the existence of Jesus Christ. Now, Cascioli says he has little hope that this case will succeed in Italy, which is overwhelmingly Roman Catholic. But his real intention is to take these legal steps to reach the European Court of Human Rights, where he intends to accuse the church of religious racism. The priest's lawyer told reporters Father Ricci is innocent. He only said and wrote what was his duty to say and write. But then he backpedaled, saying Father Ricci was never asserting the historical fact of Jesus' existence, but was only giving an expression of theological principles. While Cascioli's lawyer countered that there have long been questions of Christ's existence and it warrants discussion in the court. Cascioli himself told reporters, when someone states a wrong fact, such as the existence of Jesus, he is abusing the ignorance of people when he gains from that, and that this is one of the gravest crimes. Lawyers say that if Ricci is convicted, he can face up to a year in prison under Italian law. However, generally a sentence of less than 2 years is automatically suspended. Now, if you're tempted to think that this is some kind of crazy hoax or one-time fluke, please don't. This is not an individual case of a personal animosity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our present world is in full rebellion against the true God and seeks constantly to suppress any public expression of the gospel of his Son. This isn't a fluke, folks, nor is it the first attack on the gospel. For ever since the Enlightenment, our world has denied that the church has any authenticity when it speaks of Jesus, and much less authority when it speaks for Jesus. You see, the same evil forces that once tried to silence the proclamation of the gospel through the apostles by putting them into prison is still at work today, trying to imprison the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Today's enemies of the gospel want to confine the good news of Jesus to the realm of private opinion, so that it can no longer be shared in public as fact. Our evil world has so effectively accomplished this by secularizing our existence that, as like the Vegas commercial says, these days what is said in church stays in church. Our secular world now distinguishes between what it calls unassailable fact and what it labels as merely belief. Here are the rules of secularism. Only that which can stand up under the critical examination of the modern scientific method can be taught as fact these days, as public truth. Everything else must be kept to oneself, as one's own private opinion. Anything that falls into the category of religious is basically considered unfit for public consumption. And so what the devil has done, my friends, is he has erected a strong wall between the secular and so-called sacred parts of life so that there is no room to speak of Jesus, much less for Jesus, in this secular realm of human existence. In the modern scheme of things, only empirical facts these days are considered true. And everything else, such as faith, falls under another category, the category of beliefs and values, which are assumed to vary from culture to culture, from situation to situation, and from person to person. In effect, what has occurred out of all of this is that faith has been segregated. It has been isolated from reality, so that what we believe is viewed as having no authority and certainly no place in this world. In our pluralistic age, everyone is expected to agree upon what it labels the facts. While people are free to differ about matters of faith, since it is believed that there is no real proof for faith. And while some of us remained unconcerned because we say, well, we still are free to have our own private beliefs, my friends, our freedom to share our beliefs in the public forum is shrinking. Relativism has made our culture unwilling to say which beliefs are true, or for that matter, if any beliefs are true. In fact, you could say truth has become irrelevant in postmodern religion. For now, people of faith are only willing to say things like this: well, it's true for me, or it works for me. And so hard facts are considered objective, and religion is viewed as entirely subjective. The problem with this is, if our world keeps this up, if we keep heading in the direction we're going, soon the church will no longer be able to claim that either Christ or Christianity is true. We will only be able to meekly say that Christ or Christianity is somehow helpful to us personally. Then if any of us speaks with the authority of Jesus, if any of us dares to speak the biblical truth in public, we are going to be branded as religious racists, as the church is already being accused in this Italian courtroom. My friends, if we accept this explanation of reality, we can no longer teach Christ or his word as truth. As Christians, we must be bold once again to proclaim in our lives that the gospel is truth. We must not accept our currently assigned position in the culture of being just one belief system among the many. And so I propose that we must start speaking with the authority of Jesus, who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he transfers that authority to us when he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded." You see, our Lord does not want his gospel relegated to the world of privately held opinion, but he wants us to share his gospel in the public sector. Christ is calling you and me to proclaim him not only in private, but in public. And Jesus gives us his full authority when he tells us, "You go and you make disciples with my authority and in my name." And so, as the church, we must reassert when we speak his word that we are speaking with the full authority of Jesus Christ. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus would demonstrate that authority that is behind God's word and its power to convince its hearers, both of its authenticity and of its accuracy. We're told that Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. We read in the Gospel of Mark that those who heard his teaching were amazed because he taught unlike the Pharisees. He taught as one who had authority. Jesus taught with amazing authority, so that if you listened to what he was saying, you knew that what he was speaking was true. And so instead of our human reason standing in judgment of Jesus, what we have here is Jesus' words judging the thoughts and the intent of the hearts that were hearing him. Instead of Jesus' words leaving his disciples still uneasy and undecided and uncertain about the truth, our Lord's words filled those who were listening to his gospel with the unshakable assurance that they had God's grace, and with the divine confidence that they had his love and forgiveness. In fact, our Lord's teaching had such authority, it carried such weight, that it says that at his commands, even the demons obeyed him. Even the demon Jesus exorcised out of the man was first compelled to confess that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And so when the people saw that Jesus even gave orders to these powerful demonic spirits, they marveled and they said, "What is this?" They said among themselves concerning Jesus, "Why, he even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." And so they referred to his teaching as a new teaching, because he commanded an authority unlike anything they had ever seen or heard. As it turns out, our modern world is not that much different than the ancient world, because like them, or like us, they were not used to hearing such unequivocal divine assertions as Jesus made. Those who taught in the synagogues didn't speak like that. They didn't speak like Jesus, who spoke with complete and perfect conviction as he revealed his Father's will. Now, you and I have been taught growing up to qualify our statements, haven't we? We've been taught not to universalize or overgeneralize. We're taught to say things like, "Well, in some cases," or "in many cases," or "in most cases." people may behave this or that way. In fact, we're careful when we state our conclusions that we never suggest in any way that our findings are factual with any kind of absolute certainty. And so we may read or say, a recent medical survey suggests that there may actually be some health benefits to prayer. Or we hear reports that say statistical studies indicate that there is some causal connection between television violence and the actual commission of violent crime among teenagers. We say these things because without the revelation of God's word, that's all we can say. But my friends in Christ, Jesus did not need to cite clinical studies or probability and statistics. Our incarnate Lord didn't have any reason to pull his punches when he addressed those in the synagogue. But instead, Jesus spoke with absolute and irrefutable divine truth about the nature of man and about the purposes of God his Father. Jesus spoke with amazing authority about the coming of his kingdom. And in the same way, our Lord wants you and I to speak his word with authority. But he also wants us to hear his word as having authority over our lives. When Pastor Wright or I preach to you the word, we are not called to preach our privately held opinions. But we stand in this pulpit with the divine conviction that the word that we preach to you is God's word. That we come to you speaking with the authority of Jesus, that is, in his stead and by his command. As we learn in today's Old Testament lesson, God puts his word into his prophet's mouth. And that's the way you need to hear the words preached from the pulpit. You must hear the preacher speaking with all the authority of Jesus. For the Lord says in our Old Testament lesson, if anyone doesn't listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call that person to account. On the other hand, we preachers bear a great responsibility that we never put words in God's mouth. For in the same text, the Lord says he will judge that prophet who presumes to speak in his name anything he has not commanded. But the point is, my friends, that the words that we are called to preach are like no other words. They are words inspired by God. They are words that our Lord chose for the apostles and prophets to write. And they are words that Jesus has called us to proclaim to you. They are words that have the backing of the Holy Spirit as he works in those who hear the gospel. They are words of eternal life. They are words more factual than anything we see or can touch or even the ground we stand upon. And they are words we must pay attention to or else we will fall away from God. They are God's words. And these words can save you. They are words we speak in Jesus' name and with his full authority. There's an interesting sidebar to this whole court case filed in Italy against Father Ricci for his claim that Jesus existed. As it turns out, it's kind of interesting, Ricci and his opponent Cascioli, both now men in their 70s, are from the same central Italian town, and they even went to the same seminary school as teenagers. Now, this raises some questions as to whether Cascioli's charges against Ricci's claim that Christ existed might be based upon some kind of personal vendetta instead of the pure rational arguments that he suggests. And I say this to illustrate a fact. Who really thinks that science doesn't have an agenda to secularize our thinking? And who made man and all of his academic disciplines the determiner of truth? And who says that scientific fact is any more true or factual than the Word of God? You know, dogma is not unique to the church, but every system of thought, including science, has to begin from some starting point. Every philosophical system begins by taking some things for granted, by accepting some assumptions. Modern science was not born in a vacuum. It was born with the desire to be independent of the authority and the theology of the church. Therefore, science denied the supernatural, and it took for granted that only touchable things, tangible things in the physical realm are true, are factual. But is that true? Our Lord says differently. He says that his words, though they are neither touchable or tangible, are true. He says that his words have the power to bring us eternal life. We speak by that authority of Jesus. His word has the power to make people hear and believe the truth. For Jesus himself is that truth above all else. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds strong and steadfast in our faith towards him.